is. Amos is past Psalms. So go to the middle of the Bible, and you know, you can almost always do this. You can take your Bible and go to the middle, and you get to Psalms. And then go a few chapters, a few books forward, and you'll find Amos. Amos is one of the minor prophets. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. We're going to be in chapters 3 and 4. And so before we get started, let's just take a word of prayer to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the glory that we have in you. Not our glory, but your glory. And Father, we thank you for your word, that you wrote it and provided it to us, that we have it now to read and understand the things that you want us to know. And so as we open your word this morning, Father, I pray that you will help our hearts to be open to hear what you have to say, that the Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to understand the things that you've written down. Father, I pray that we would gain this knowledge, not so that we have knowledge, so that we have a better understanding of you, a better relationship with you, and so that we can go into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those we meet. We pray that you would be with us this morning, guide us, and help us to know more about you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start here in Amos chapter 3. And if you remember from last week, Amos had kind of gotten the attention of Israel. Not necessarily in a good way, but at least they were kind of listening to him. So we're going to pick up from there. And here in chapters 3 and 4, Amos brings us two of three messages that he's going to give to Israel. So let's start in the first two verses. It says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Here in chapter 3, we see this starting out with this phrase that he's going to use. He says, "Hear this word." He wants Israel to hear what he has to say. This isn't Amos's opinion. This isn't Amos's thought. This is the word from God. And it's a warning, and he's saying to them, don't treat this as unimportant. Don't think that this is just an off statement that Amos is making. God is saying to Amos, I want you to pay attention. And I want everyone to pay attention. The whole family. He tells them, every one of you I brought up out of Egypt, out of the slavery. And every one of you needs to take this to heart. Now, have you ever been in church and you hear the minister talking about something and you're going, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. They could really get this message. This would be great for him, you know. Or if you're sitting toward the back and you watch and you see the elbows going like this between the spouses, you know, hey, pay attention to this. Well, you know what? Every one of you ought to feel the jab in the side, right? Amos is saying, hey, all of you better feel this because all of you need to pay attention to this. All of the people need to know what he said. And it's a wonderful thing when God speaks to us, isn't it? It's an absolutely wonderful thing. It's also a tremendous responsibility. Because now God is telling you something that you need to listen to, that you need to pay attention to, that should change you in some way. And so not only is it great to hear the word of the Lord, but it's a responsibility that goes with it. You know, before you hear God's word, you're free to do whatever you want, right? Paul says, the law didn't save you. The law condemned you. The law told you what your sin was. Well, guess what? When we read the word of God in part, God is saying, hey, pay attention. And so we want to listen to what God is telling us. And he starts out by making the statement, only you have I known. Isn't that an amazing statement? He's saying to Israel, you're the only nation on earth that I have known. That's an amazing amazing statement. There are very few people in the world who can say, I have only known one person. This isn't, hey, I have an acquaintance. This is, you're the only one I've ever had a personal, private, loving relationship with. And God is saying that to Israel. You're the one. You're the one, sounds like a song from the 70s. You're the one that I drew out of Egypt. You're the one that by my strong arm I took hold of, that I led, that I took through the wilderness, that I cared for, that I loved and lifted up. You're the one whose land I opened up you to. This is the nation. And this idea says there is something great between me and you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God says, you have I chosen. And here he says, you're the only one that I've known in this personal, intimate relationship. But then in John, we're going all the way to the New Testament, John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says that we didn't choose him, but that he chose us. You see, the Bible is the same throughout. God has chosen his people, and he has chosen us. And so we need to listen to what God says today, just as Israel needed to listen to what God says then, because we are his people. We are his people that he has chosen, that he has brought into relationship with him. We are his possession. Now if we go on, verses 3 through 8, listen to what it says. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amos now goes on and begins to point out these things. Actions come as a result of outcomes, or outcomes come as a result of actions, I apologize. He starts with something simple, and then he progresses. He starts out by saying, if you go for a walk with a friend, did you not plan to do that in the first place? You know, if you decide, hey, I'm going to go to the store tomorrow, we'll walk over to the store, and you want your friend to go with you, unless you tell that friend ahead of time, let's meet at such and such a place at such a time, the likelihood of the two of you walking together to the store is remote at best, right? So he says, look, that doesn't happen without this setup. You don't go for a walk with a friend unless you plan to. And then he takes it the next step. He goes, look, even in nature, the lions don't cry out unless they've caught something. Now, we don't have a whole lot of lions around here, but if you're sitting there and you hear in the night the coyotes yelping, and we have coyotes around my house, and believe me, when they catch something, it's a big hullabaloo for them. They're out there yelping and barking and calling out to each other. But that doesn't happen until they've caught their prey. And then he kind of makes jokes. He says, look, does a trap spring without something springing it? Does a bird suddenly fall out of the air unless something has trapped it? Things don't happen without them being set. And then he comes to the end and he begins to bring this worry upon them, if you will. He says, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? This is a hard thing. But the fact is, God is sovereign. And it isn't just, this isn't the idea of some natural disaster taking place, but the idea that a disaster comes upon God's people at God's hand because he allows it, because he has caused it to happen. And the idea is that these things don't just happen without God's knowledge, nor without God's participation in them. Amos goes on to say that God reveals these secrets, these things that are going to happen through his prophets. Throughout the Bible, we see that when things happen to Israel, they happen by God, but they also happen with his knowledge being given to the people of Israel. He sends his prophets and says, hey, listen to what I'm telling you, because God has told me there's going to be a problem if you don't. Listen to what I have to say, because God's word has said this disaster is coming if you don't change. Amos is warning the people, and that this idea is coming upon them. And this is a result of their disobedience. This is not just a happenstance. This is because the people of Israel were disobeying God. They were getting fat and happy. They were beginning to ignore God in their hearts. They were going to worship. They were making sacrifices. They were giving offerings. They were attending all of the feasts, but their heart wasn't in it. It was not as if they were ho-hum about it either. They thought it was a great thing. They didn't act like it was drudgery necessarily. They just didn't act like it was the only thing. The people of Israel really believed that they were righteous people. But the reality was that while they were doing the things that God called them to do, they were also doing all the other things of the world. They were giving sacrifice to God, but they were also worshiping the gods of the nations around them. They were bringing sacrifice to God, but they were also bringing sacrifice to the other gods, to the false gods, the gods that God had told them, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. And yet, the people of Israel were doing both. And in their minds, they thought, hey, we're pretty righteous people. Look. We're bringing God our sacrifice. Look, we're going to the temple. Hey, we're holding the feast. We're doing all the things we were supposed to do. And then when they left, they went back to doing all the other things that they were doing. All the things that God told them not to do. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus warned the church at Ephesus for the very same kind of thing. He says, you've forgotten who your love is. You've forgotten your first love. Who was your first love? He says, your first love was me. And you began to forget our relationship. You began to forget what I did for you. You began to follow the things of the world. The things that we're not supposed to be doing. But that's what you're doing. In the first commandment, out of the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, and you shall have no other gods but me. I'm the only one. Remember, I'm the one who has only known you, who's only had a relationship with you. I want you to be in that relationship with me only, not with anyone else. Amos is a farmer, and he tells us that chapter 7 when we get there. But God chose him to bring this message to Israel. Isn't that interesting? He didn't go to the theological college, to the Bible college, and go, hey, I need a good Bible student with a really good knowledge of the word because I've got a message to take to Israel. No. He went out to a farmer, and he said, hey, you'll do. Come here. Now, I didn't really pick Amos that way, I don't think. I was listening to a commentator once, and he said, you know, when God needs a man like Elijah to bring a message to God, he raises up a man like Elijah. When God needs a man like Paul to bring the message to the people of the Gentiles, he raises up a man like Paul. So I believe that he raised up a man like Amos to bring the message, but Amos was not a prophet by trade. He was a farmer. And so he brings this message. And I believe one of the reasons was because Amos was not a great speaker. He was not a great man of knowledge. He wasn't somebody who would go, there's the guy. No. He was just a farmer. And God said, here, I have a message for you. You know what that means? That means that the message that he's going to deliver is going to change people's hearts because of the message, not because of the bringer of the message. God's word changes people, not the people who bring God's word. That's really important for us to know. You know what that means? All of us can take the word of God to people, and we will reach people, not because of who we are, but because of what we're bringing to them, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that will change them. Not us. Trust me, if God's relying on me, the world is in a world of hurt. But no, he's not relying on me. He says, just take my message. My message will be just fine. If you just share the gospel of Jesus, people will change, not because of you. In fact, intentionally, not because of you, but because of my word. Amos goes on in chapter or verse 9. He says, proclaim to the stronghold of Ashdod and to the strongholds of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses, and you and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued, with the corner of a couch or a part of the bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. Amos now tells the other nations around them that they should come and see what's going to happen. He points out that the nation of Israel does not know how to do right. You know, if somebody came to our nation today and said, the United States is so bad, they don't know how to do right. How do you think we would respond? Would we accept the criticism and repent? Or would our pride get in the way of those statements? Would we be able to humble ourselves and go before God and ask for forgiveness? Would we even be willing to examine our relationship with God and see if there's any truth to what was being said? Or would we be so prideful as to say, we're the United States? Isn't that the way we react? Well, God's people are to be humble before God, because God is Almighty God. God is sovereign. We are but servants of His. And we need to remember that. We lose sight of that far too often. And unfortunately, we lose sight of it in the church just as easily. It stings when we have to recognize how pride works in our lives. We think we have it all figured out. But when we recognize and realize that God is sovereign and we need to humble ourselves, then we can come to Him and seek forgiveness. Amos says that the enemy will bring down Samaria, the capital. And that was a tough thing for them to think, because Samaria sat up on a hill and had a great defensive position. And the people of Samaria thought, no, we're too strong. You won't be able to do that. But they forget God is sovereign. God does what God does. And they thought they would be safe up there. But God says he'll destroy not only Samaria, but the temples in Bethel and Gilgal. He'll destroy the places where they go and worship in their false religion that they were putting together. This is the false system that Jeroboam had put together, if you go back into Kings. This was the false worship that they were in. And it was a false system. And God says, I've had enough of this falsehood. I'm going to destroy all of this. I'm going to level it all. God wants his people to know that when the destruction is finished, it will be complete. And the people will know that it was God who performed it and no one else. And then Amos goes on in chapter 4. And he begins the same way. Listen to what he says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall strike you and take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fishhooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and shall be cast out into harmony, declares the Lord. Amos starts this second statement with this same phrase. Hear the word. Hear the word. And then he calls them cows of Bashan. Amos isn't just being crude here. You know, if a pastor got up and said, hey, ladies of the church, you're all cows, he'd be marched out pretty quick. But Amos isn't just being harsh to the people. He's a farmer, remember? If he's a farmer, what he's doing is saying, I want you to understand what's happening. What happens with cattle? We raise cattle to feed people. So we raise cattle for slaughter. And you guys are acting like cattle who are being raised for slaughter. You're sitting around and you're eating and you're drinking and you're having a good time. And he says, even you women in Samaria are doing this. You're sitting around and you're fattening yourselves up, not physically necessarily, but in the way that you act. You're crushing the needy. You're stamping on top of them. All of the wealth that you're dwelling in is as a result of what you're taking from somebody else. And what you're doing is against God's word, because if you remember, when we go back to the very beginning and God called his people, he said, there will be no poor among you. Because when somebody is poor, you're going to take care of your own brothers, your own sisters. You're going to care for your people. And because you're going to do that, they won't have to worry about being poor. And yet here in Samaria, in Israel, we see poor living among them. Why? Because they weren't doing what God called them to do. He says, you guys are getting fat off the backs of your brothers. And he says, this is wrong. This is going to end. And the women were being just as hard as the men were. So this goes back to the beginning of chapter 3. All of you need to listen. All of you need to hear, because this is for every one of you. And trust me, Amos isn't letting the men off here either. Okay? They were taking advantage of the people. They were being lazy and sitting around the house and giving orders. They were demanding their husbands to provide for them so they could eat and drink and have a party and invite their friends over. And all of this was being done at the cost of other people in their homeland, their brothers in their homeland that they were taking advantage of. The people were going to worship God, remember? They're going, they're giving the sacrifices, they're going to the temple, they're going to the high places. They're going and bringing sacrifices. But they were being just people like the worldly people. They weren't being God's separate people. Now it's an interesting statement that Amos talks about here when they say that when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And so it appears that in the Assyrian army, the way they treated their prisoners when they caught them was they would put a hook through their nose or through their lip. And then they would tie that hook to a rope. And then they would just pull the rope. And everyone went along with their lip hung out like this. Because if you didn't, it tore your lip. And so this was the way that the Assyrians took their prisoners away. And so what Amos is saying, you people in Samaria, you're going to be led right out through the breach in the wall. And you're all going to go in a line because you're going to be like little toddlers who hold hands when they go someplace with their teacher. Except you're going to be led by the hook in your lip. And this is a horrible way to end your life. But they're going to be drawn off this way in either to slavery or to death. But they were not going to be back home again. And you wonder, do we live in luxury? Do we put more value on the stuff that we have than we do on a relationship with God? Do we here in America, you know, this is a terrible place to live when you're trying to live according to God. Because America is full of everything. We have everything. I remember reading a story about a man back in the 60s who went into the Soviet Union. And he was sneaking Bibles into the Soviet Union. And he got through the security and he got to the church that was underground in somebody's home. And he was giving some of the Bibles to the people. And he says, you know, back home we're praying for you because you're in such a situation here. And they all looked and they go, really? Because we're praying for you in America. Because in America you have so much. It must be terribly hard to follow God when there's so much to lead you away. You ever look at it that way? Do we live in our own luxury the way they did in Israel, where we think that our luxury is what makes us well? Where we think that the luxuries that we have are what's most important? These people in Israel were looking to their luxuries to save them. Their luxuries to protect them. Their luxuries to give them what they wanted. They weren't seeking God anymore. Verses 4 and 5, listen to what it says. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them. For so you love to do, O Israel, declares the Lord. These were people who were coming to bring offerings and gifts to God. They were coming to make sacrifices. But it was almost as if they were putting on the side of their car in big white paint, I'm going to Bethel to make sacrifices to God. Right? I'm mighty. I'm going to Gilgal. I'm going to make sacrifices for God. Look at me. Pat me on the back. God says, that's not what I want my people to be. If you're bringing sacrifices to me, you don't need to tell anyone else. Because they're mine, and I already know they're coming. So I don't need you to share this with your neighbors. But the people of Israel were more interested in what their neighbors saw them doing than they were in what they were doing. Do you remember the story when Peter is in Jerusalem with the apostles, and there's a story of the couple, Ananias and Sapphira? And they come and they bring a sacrifice. And they don't bring the whole sacrifice. And Peter tells them something amazing. He says, you know, while you owned that land, it was yours. You could do whatever you wanted with it. And when you sold the land and you got the money for it, it was yours. You could do whatever you wanted with it. Why do you come now to God and lie to him about what you're doing? Why do we do that? Because we're not listening to God. The people of Israel were bringing their sacrifices to God, but they were more interested in getting the pat on the back for doing it. They were more interested in having everybody know what they were doing than they were in actually coming before God. 1 Samuel says in chapter 16, verse 7, that God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at the money. He doesn't need your money. Trust me. As a cattle on a thousand hills, the last thing he needs is more cows, right? God has all that he needs. If he doesn't have enough, he creates more. Unlike the federal government, he can print money and it's really got something to back it up, right? God really has all that he needs and wants. Remember what he said to David? David, I gave you everything. I gave you the kingdom. I gave you all the money you could want. I gave you glory and honor. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Isn't that an awesome thing? God has all he needs. He doesn't need anything from us. And so he already knows what he's getting. He doesn't need us to tell our next door neighbor, I'm going to church this morning. Got a big fat check for him. I'll bet they'll be happy. He doesn't care. We see this in our churches today, though. We see people who go to church. They give tithes. They go to the Bible studies. They talk about what should be done at church. And then they leave. And they curse at the guy who pulls out in front of them on the street because he got ahead of them. They're rude to the server at the restaurant because they didn't bring the water quick enough. They get home and they begin to plan how they're going to take advantage of their competition at work to make sure that they get ahead. And during the week, they make extreme promises that they can't keep just to get the sale. And they're teaching their children by their actions that being first is the most important thing. And every morning you need to wake up and say to yourself, 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks at my heart. Because that's what's most important. Listen to where Amos goes next. He says, I have given you cleanness of your teeth in all your cities, a lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. God says, look, I even tried to bring you back to me by these things. If you remember, if you go back, I was just reading this morning, when Solomon consecrates the temple, and he prays to God, and he says to God, when the people sin, and you bring upon them these harsh things, the pestilence, the lack of rain, the enemies who come upon them, and the people remember you and come before you and humble themselves and pray, he says, hear from where you are in heaven and forgive them. And God is telling through Amos, the people, hey, I tried to get your attention. I took away the food. He says you had cleanness of teeth. You know why you have cleanness of teeth? You got nothing to eat, your teeth stay clean. right? He says, I gave you cleanness of teeth, lack of bread. I took away the rain. Your crops failed. I took away your fruit trees because the locusts came and ate everything. I even brought enemies against you, and I took away your young men by war. But you wouldn't return to me. You wouldn't humble yourself and say, we're sorry. Don't we see that today in churches? Don't we see that today in peoples who say, why is God doing this to me? Well, go read Solomon's prayer and you'll know. Go read what Deuteronomy says and you'll know. Maybe God is allowing these things to happen to you to wake you up so that you will get on your knees and ask for forgiveness. But Israel wouldn't do that. And then in verse 12, he says to them, you obstinate people, you people who won't listen to me, therefore, thus, I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. God tells them, you know what? I am God. I am sovereign. I am righteous. I am perfect. I am the creator of all things. I have power over everything. I am who I am. Now what he tells Moses? Tell the people of Israel, I am who I am has sent you. And he brings a statement and he says, because of all these things, and because you live in luxury, because you won't humble yourselves, because you are obstinate and in opposition to me, and he comes to this final statement and he says, prepare to meet your God. Oh my goodness. What a statement. I remember in the 60s, 70s, I guess, there was a Russian cosmonaut who came back from flying in space. And they were interviewing him afterwards. And he says, you know, I have been up in space. I have been into the heavens, and I did not see God. And they asked Neil Armstrong about it. I think it was Neil Armstrong. I'm giving credit anyhow. And he said to them, well, if he'd opened the hatch, he'd have met him. The fact is, God is God. He will never be anything less. And we need to remember that he is our God today. He is mighty. He is almighty. And the greatest thing is that he has saved you from your sin if you will simply come to him. If we will turn to him and say, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I need salvation. God has already prepared that for us. He has already done everything that needs to be done. That message needs to go into the world because they are lost. Israel had the message. Paul says that Israel was given the responsibility of caring for the law. They had the words of God. It was their responsibility. And that never goes away from them. But at the same time, we now have a new responsibility, which is to share Jesus Christ with the world. We need to go into the world and share that with them. And if we're not doing that, then maybe it's because we're living in luxury. And we're living among ourselves. And we're being obstinate to God instead of serving him. So I want you to go home this week and I want you to think about it. If somebody said to you, you don't know how to be good, would you get angry with them? Or would you go to God and say, is there truth in that? And if there is, how will you correct that in me? Let's go to God this week and say, how can I take the word of Jesus Christ into the world so that they will hear it? Let's go to God in prayer.